This is Lasair Bradley Jr. inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. Today we'll be bringing another in the series of messages from the Gospel of John. If you'd be interested in receiving any of these messages on CD, I encourage you to write for complete information. We put the messages in albums of 10 each, and we have a number of them, of course, if we've been in this series for a while. You can purchase a CD, just a single CD, or can receive them in these volumes that we have prepared for the series. Also, if you'll request it, we will send you free of charge a copy of our publication in which you will find articles that I believe will be a blessing to you, a complete schedule of all of the stations carrying the broadcast, and interesting letters from some of our listeners. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father,
Sometimes we fail to give attention to the Holy Spirit, which we ought. We talk about God, God the Father. Great emphasis, as it should be, is put on the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. But because of the fact that there are those who put an incorrect emphasis on the Holy Spirit, I think there's a tendency on the part of others to shy away altogether and say little about the Spirit or His work. But in our ongoing studies in the Gospel of John, we come today in chapter 14 to the words of Jesus concerning the giving of the Holy Spirit. John 14, reading in the 16th verse. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So Jesus is here continuing his message of comfort to the disciples who are distressed because he has announced that he is going away. Throughout his ministry, he had made various references to his death and that there would be a time of departure from them, but they had failed to grasp the full significance of it. So when he announces that he is departing, and that one of their own number will betray him, and another will deny him, they are greatly disturbed, as we might understand. But he'd been speaking words of consolation. Back in the first verse of the chapter, he had said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you, that where I am, there ye shall be also." Beautiful words of consolation. But now, he says something very dramatic. He says, "The Father will give you the Comforter who will abide with you forever." There won't be any more of these times of disruption and your anxiety about the fact that I'm going away, because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will abide with you forever. As a matter of fact, he dwells in you. And so consequently, you are not being left as orphans. First thing we would want to give attention to in thinking about the Spirit of truth is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is not just a force or an influence, as some would suggest. There are religious cults that claim to believe in the Bible who deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, that he is just some kind of a force that cannot be clearly defined, but he is not a person. But there are numerous evidences in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person, just as the Father is a person, the Son is a person. Now, I realize that the teaching of the Trinity is something beyond our ability to fully understand. We have to embrace it by faith. But first of all, as we consider the personhood of the Spirit, he knows the mind of God. And that certainly indicates that he is far more than just a mystical influence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows the things of God. He knows the mind of God. And so as we rely upon Him, ask for His blessing and guidance as we study the Word, we have assurance that we can receive the kind of help we need because He is knowledgeable. Just as we would say concerning the Father and the Son that He is omniscient, so with the Holy Spirit. Not only does He know the mind of God, but He does, in fact, teach. Jesus said, giving the disciples some consolation during the days of His ministry, that when they would be brought before authorities and threatened and persecuted for the gospel's sake, in Luke 12:12, He says, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." As you're brought before authorities, you may feel great concern, have anxiety about what's going to occur, what you ought to say, how you ought to respond. He says, when that time comes, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will teach you what you ought to say. I find some people being a little confused about the terminology. The Holy Ghost. When the King James translation was made, the word ghost carried something of a different connotation than it does at the present time. But the word simply conveyed the fact that He is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The fact that He's described as being the Holy Spirit sets Him apart as being more than just an influence. He is a person. He is God. And then we know that He is more than just a force because He leads and directs. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, "They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, that's something unique. We might ask the question, why? Why is not revealed? But as these in the early church went out, traveling abroad, preaching the gospel, they were to go as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. There were times that doors of opportunity were opened and the Spirit directed them to go. But on this occasion, He had forbidden them to preach in Asia. So He was leading them and directing them. And then in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14, this statement is made, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit of God then does lead. And evidence that one belongs to the Lord, that he is the Son of God, is he is being led by the Spirit of God. And then in John 16, we read then in John chapter 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When the Spirit of God comes, He's going to reprove the world of sin. He convicts of sin. That's an essential part of his work and ministry in the world, to bring about conviction to those who are sinning against God. No doubt there have been times when you realize you had disobeyed the Lord, you had willfully sinned, and you were convicted. It was more than just that conscience that might even convict a person who knows nothing about God. There was something deep and inward that made you realize, I have offended the Lord. That is his work. He convicts of sin. And then we consider that he is the third person of the triune Godhead. This is indicated in several ways. First, he is called the Spirit of God, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. As the Spirit of God came in this form, descending from heaven, lighting upon him, of course, was giving confirmation that the Father was pleased with this act. In fact, the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The presence of the Spirit, as the Spirit of God descends upon him, a confirmation that the Son was walking in harmony with the directed will of the Father. But the point we want to make is that as this form of a dove descends, the Spirit is described as being the Spirit of God. Not only is he called the Spirit of God, he's called the Spirit of Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." These words, of course, the Apostle Paul, talking about some of his trials and afflictions in the gospel, but "this shall turn to my salvation or deliverance through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And then one of the more familiar passages, which obviously confirms this whole teaching, Matthew chapter 28 and the 19th verse. He's named in this reference to the Trinity. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So when one is baptized and this declaration is made, it is setting forth the fact that we believe the one true and living God, but the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of them are being recognized at that time as we're here instructed to use such terminology. Another example, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the 14th verse. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So there are various references to the triune Godhead, referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of whom have all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, work harmoniously together. There is no disagreement between them. Jesus made it clear when he came down from heaven that he came not to do his own will, not something separate and apart from the will of the Father, but to do the will of him that had sent him. So there is complete agreement, perfect harmony, as far as the purpose and the unfolding of that purpose by the work that is accomplished by God. Reference, for example, will use each of the names, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as accomplishing basically the same work. In creation itself, there is reference to the fact that God is the creator of the earth. The Holy Spirit came and abode upon the deep. And in the book of Colossians, Christ is referred to as the creator, and other references saying that by him all things were made. So the names are used in absolute harmony with their complete unity in the work that they perform. Now the language is interesting here when Jesus says he will send another comforter. Understand that there are two different words in the Greek for this word, another. One of them would indicate, I'm going to give you another, meaning something that is separate and apart from, totally different from what you have previously had. And the other, I'm going to give you another just like the first one. And that's the word that's used here. I'm going to give you another comforter, but this comforter is going to be just like the first one. The first one, of course, was Jesus Christ. So the comforter, the Holy Spirit, is another divine being. And he, it is said, would abide in the disciples. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? To think that God, the Holy Spirit, not only would abide with them forever, but abide in them. And the fact is, if you are a child of God today, the Holy Spirit abides in you. How often are you mindful of that? Do you think if it was on your mind every day, all day, that some of the things you say might be altered a bit? Some of the things you do, the way you spend your time, might be some changes. Easy to lose sight of it. But I'm going to give you another comforter like the one that you've already had. It's going to be like me, says Jesus. Having considered the person of the Holy Spirit, let's think about the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we would take note of the fact that he inspired the scriptures. So every time you pick up the Bible, you're picking up a book that is available to us because the Holy Spirit moved men to write it. We read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as men wrote the Scriptures, penned these words for us, all Scripture being given by the inspiration of God, as Paul expresses it in writing to Timothy, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired them. And we have the Bible as a result of the Spirit's work. Secondly, when we think about his work, he not only inspired the scriptures, he is the one that gives life. John chapter 3, verse 6, in the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here's a distinct contrast. Flesh is in one category, the Spirit in another. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says back in the third verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So man in his natural state is dead in trespasses and in sin. He must be given life. And the Holy Spirit imparts that life, quickens those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. Now in the 17th verse of our text, John 14, speaks even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. So just as Jesus had said to Nicodemus, You cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. He says, the world cannot receive the Spirit because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. The world cannot see. Paul writes in the Corinthian letter and says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if any man is going to have spiritual discernment, understand the truth about God or about himself, about his own sin, about his need for salvation, about the fact that there is but one Savior and his name is Jesus, the Spirit of God must move upon him, must enlighten him, must quicken him. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So regeneration is a work accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Although we read other places where God the Father draws men and gives them life, and so it is said of Jesus. He gives life. Apart from that great work, all of us today would be dead in trespasses and in sin. We would have no spiritual insight. We would have no spiritual interest, no desire for fellowship with God and communion with Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is by God's amazing grace that the Holy Spirit moves upon sinners far from God, having no interest or desire for fellowship with him, but quickens them, brings them to life, draws them to Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation is of the Lord. It is by his amazing grace. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is Lasser Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.